Your New Testament reading, Revelation 12, the first six verses. Hear the word of God. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. The title of the message this evening is Revelation, Part 2. Part 1, if you will remember, began with the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the way the book starts. The revelation of Jesus Christ, greeting to the churches, the vision of the Son of Man, letters to each of the 7 churches, the throne room in heaven, the Lamb taking the scroll, the song of worship, worthy is the Lamb, then the 7 seals, the 7 seal judgments, each detailing judgments that would befall the Jews that had rejected Christ. These judgments are the fulfillment of Jesus' Olivet Discourse, where he promised that all these things shall come upon this generation. In chapter 10, verse 4, the Apostle John hears a voice from heaven saying that there should be delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the 7th angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Recently, we spent several sermons going through chapter 11. In verse 15, the 7th angel sounds, and we read, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In response, the 24 elders fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Now, what I want you to see at this point is, beginning with chapter 12, which is just, well, the first paragraph of which has been read in your hearing, we go back in time to the birth of Christ. We go from the consummation, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he reigns forever and ever. Now we go back to his birth. It's important to notice this. The book of Revelation is not sequential, pre-written history. Rather, it's a series of visions. If you want the proof of that, confer the repeated phrase, and I saw, and I saw, and I saw. 24 different times in the book of Revelation, God tells us that the Apostle John said, and I saw. And then also its express use in Revelation 9:17. Let me just read that one for you. Revelation 9 and 17, where it says, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. So clearly the Spirit of God is trying to teach us here that the style of the book of Revelation, it is a series of visions. And I saw, and I saw, and I saw. As a matter of fact, there are places where he hears voices, but it still says, and I saw. And I don't have those all in front of me, but that's a really interesting study. Just go through all 24 places where the revelator, John, tells us that he saw. Well, remember the prophecy of Joel, quoted at length by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. That's Acts 2:17. I think it's a familiar text for us. There he's quoting Joel 2:28. Surely this is at least partly fulfilled in the book of Revelation. The common view is that John wrote this in the 90s AD, around 80, 95 or such, and he would have been an old man when he wrote it. And we've already gone through it. I don't want to necessarily go over it again, but there are seven or eight places where John says in this book, these are things that must shortly come to pass. The time is near, and words to that effect. And so anyway, if that is true, and that's my particular view, if you can believe differently and we can love each other as Christian brothers and sisters, but I don't see how you can reconcile the time is near, the time is at hand, that sort of thing, with, oh, this is a vision about something that's not going to happen for another 20 centuries or 2,500 years or something like that. So if that is true, then according to the context, according to a study of the text itself, surely this was written before the destruction of the temple in A.D. 70. I would guess that John was writing around A.D. 60, 63, something like that, maybe 65. He was writing about things that were shortly going to come to pass. And anyway, that's what he said. And so he would have probably been a young man, a younger man at least, when he had these visions and dreams, and not an older man. But in any case, the text does say, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Well, notice the parallelism between seeing visions and dreaming dreams. And we find these in juxtaposition in various places in the Bible. What is a dream? I think we've probably all experienced them. If somebody tells you he never dreams, it's possible he's telling the truth, but I think we all have experienced a dream. But how do you define a dream? A dream is a succession of images, ideas, emotions, and sensations that occur involuntarily in the mind during certain stages of sleep. Now, if you doubt that, hey, that's from Wikipedia, okay? But it's true. It does happen to be true. A dream is a succession of images. I didn't re-edit the article on Wikipedia. That's what it had. A succession of images, ideas, emotions, and sensations that occur involuntarily in the mind during certain stages of sleep. I think most of us can relate to that language. Think of your own dreams. They're not sequential. Rather, they are a series of impressions. You might dream about something that took place recently and then dream about when you were a child. We all know this intuitively. Dreams are not sequential. Visions and dreams it's like a series of snapshots. That's really kind of what a vision is. Well, the book of Revelation is a series of visions akin to dreams. The first part of Revelation, chapters 1 through 11, deals with the person of Christ, now exalted and in the throne room of heaven, receiving the worship of the glorified saints and angels. With the trumpeting of the seventh angel comes the declaration, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. The 24 elders, representative of the church in both testaments, fall on their faces in worship, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Christ is even now reigning at the right hand of God the Father. As we saw last week, this is the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24, 29 and 30, where Christ prophesies that, quote, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And that's where he is now. He reigns. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And some people, being extreme literalists, they will say, well, we haven't seen the sun darkened yet. We've not seen the moon not giving her light. We have not seen stars fall from heaven. And I would just submit to you that those are symbolic. They're not literal. And there's plenty of places in the Bible where that happens. Remember when Joseph speaks to his brother, and he said he saw the sun and the moon and the 11 stars and so forth. I don't have that reference right in front of me, but obviously it's in the book of Genesis. And there he's talking about the sun and the moon bowing down before him. And you've got to know that is not literal. Spheres can't bow. The sun and the moon and the stars can't bow. It's figurative. What he's saying is, my mom and dad, my brothers, you're going to acknowledge me. You're going to bow before me. And of course, that happened. Joseph went down to Egypt, and then God caused a famine, and his brothers came down to Egypt, and finally they got together. It's kind of a long story, a beautiful story. But his brothers literally bowed down and worshiped him. It was as though the sun and the moon and the 11 stars worshiped him. Even his father went down to Egypt and was dependent on his son to have food to get through the famine. So as we saw last week, Christ's words were not about a sign that would appear in heaven. Most of the translations translate it that way. That's not the word order in the Greek. That's not how it is. Rather, as the King James Version correctly translates, it was a sign that the Son of Man was in heaven. So people think, well, I haven't seen this sign in the heaven yet, so obviously that hasn't happened yet. Well, it's not a sign that's going to be in heaven. It's the Son of Man that's going to be in heaven. And that happened. Specifically, the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple at the hand of the Romans in AD 70, led by General Titus, who would later become a Caesar. That was proof positive that the Son of Man, who had ascended up in the sight of his apostles until a cloud received him out of their sight, was now permanently enthroned in heaven at the Father's right hand, having accomplished and completed all his saving work during his incarnation upon earth. This is a big deal. God wants us to see that Christ is right now reigning. So now, beginning with chapter 12, we read that, quote, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. Notice particularly the words sign and appeared. John's inspired visions continue. But this new vision takes us back in time from the completion of Christ's incarnation and enthronement in heaven all the way back to his miraculous birth. Now, that would have been a period of going on 70 years. We don't know the exact time, but it's going back in time. So note well, please note well, this is not a continuation of a sequential narrative, but a clear break, a fresh look at the same narrative from a different perspective. So I'm calling it Revelation Part 2. Again, this is not a continuation of a sequential narrative, but a clear break, a fresh look at the same narrative from a different perspective. Well, I have 5 points this afternoon. That's a lot, and so we're not going to be able to spend a lot of time on each point, but one, an evident break. I've been talking about that already. Two, a woman giving birth. Three, a dragon threatening the child. Four, the child at the throne of God. Five, divine protection for the people of God. First, an evident break. Well, let's review the literary form and purpose of the revelation. It is clearly stated here, or stated in the very first verse, here from the King James Version, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to place, come to pass, rather, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. First, it's a revelation, that is, an uncovering, an unveiling. Just think of perhaps an automobile showroom, and here comes the new model, and it's covered over by a sheet, and all the press and all the past customers and all the friends of the owner gather in the showroom, and they wait for the moment when the sheet will be pulled off, and they can all see what the new model looks like. That's sort of what we have here. This is an uncovering. That's what the word revelation, apokalypsis in the Greek, and the kalypsis is a covering. The apo is uncovering, an unveiling, a revealing of first of future events of great significance that would shortly come to pass. And these are events of great significance. These events at Revelation 1:1 were still future and thus known only to God, who knows the future as he knows the past, but were not to be thousands of years in the future. They would happen shortly, as John tells us. These events are great events. They have to do with the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, which would be the downfall of Judaism, which at this point had rejected Christ. I was talking to my son about a certain man that we know who is a former pastor, actually, and he has now moved to a new state, and he's attending a messianic fellowship of some kind. And my son said he's enamored with Judaism, and he really is. And that's not good. Judaism rejected Christ. They do not give honor to the Son as they honor the Father, so they're worshiping a different God. And a lot of Christians have this romantic idea about Judaism that somehow they worship the same God, and they're so much closer to the truth than most Gentiles and so forth. But anyway, that's not a good way to go. So as for man, we do not know what a day may bring forth. We make plans, but things happen that were unforeseen and interrupt our plans. All of us have experienced that, I'm sure. Not every one of us can say everything always goes exactly the way I want it to go. We've all had setbacks and so forth, interruptions. We know in general the truth. We are all going to die. We know that. It is appointed unto men once to die. That's in our future. We're going to die. But we don't know specifics. Will we live to an old age and die a natural death? Or will we die suddenly? We know we're going to die, but we don't know exactly when and under what circumstances. So the scriptures tell us to be ready. We must live in fellowship with God. We must seek his forgiveness. We should walk by faith. The Bible tells us all those things. Revelation is prophecy. It's pre-written history, if you will, but it is not sequential. You have only to look at our text, which we had in the last chapter, with the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. It is declared, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. This took place in AD 70. But now, in chapter 12, the Spirit of Christ takes us back a little more than 70 years to the birth of Christ. Apparently, there was a mistake in the calendar, and Jesus was born around BC 4. He was born before Christ. Well, to treat Revelation as sequential is improper. This is a series of visions. These are things the Apostle John saw. It does not present a detailed chronology of the future. Here's where good commentators go wrong. Take John Gill, for example. I love his commentary on the other 65 books, but it's not good to follow Gill on Revelation. It's just not good. He tries his best, but you can't sequentialize what is not sequential. So Gill and others follow the historicist methodology. I would just say Revelation was not given to give an outline of future history. It's just not given. That's not its purpose. What we have at the beginning of this chapter is an evident break. Secondly, we have a woman giving birth. Consider our text. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Well, clearly, here's a woman about to give birth. And clearly, the birth about which it speaks is the birth of Christ, the long-promised Messiah whom God would send. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The Messiah is Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, Matthew 1:1. So we might conclude that our text in Revelation is speaking about Jesus' mother Mary. But verse 6 of our text adds the detail that, quote, "The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That is 3.5 prophetic years of 360 days each. This is a revelation to the Great Tribulation, a period equivalent to the time, times, and half a time, the 3.5 years of verse 14, and symbolically related to the 42 months, the 1,260 days of chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, and 13:5. This is clearly about more than Jesus' human mother. It concerns the covenant people, the church, from which the Messiah was to come, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. The woman giving birth, therefore, is the church, the covenant people, of which we ourselves have been made members by faith in Christ. So we who believe in Christ are thus a part of this prophecy. Now, you may never have heard it put that way before, but it's Christ comes out of the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the tribe of Judah, and so forth. He comes out of the covenant people. And we have a name for that now. We call that covenant people the church. This is what is referred to in Acts as the church in the Old Testament. Well, three, we have a dragon threatening the child. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red, fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on its heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. The word dragon is used 13 times in the book of Revelation. And it's positively identified in chapter 20, verse 2, where it is said of the angel that comes down from heaven, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. By the way, just in passing, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but this is a picture of Satan. And it says, we just read it, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. My own personal view on that is that when Satan, or when Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High, I will be as God, that he fell from heaven. Jesus refers to that. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And at that time, I would say about a third of the angels followed in that apostasy. So this word dragon, the Greek word is vrakon, dragon or serpent. It's a figurative term for the devil. So the good news, this is good news, is that Satan is bound now for 1,000 years. That's what it says. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's the good news. What this means is that during the present age in which we live, Satan's activity is constrained. He's bound. He can't do everything he wants. It's constrained so that he cannot deceive the nations anymore. That's chapter 20, verse 3. That means he can't prevent the Gentiles from coming to Christ. Has the Lord opened up your heart to the gospel? Are you convinced that Jesus is the Messiah? If so, that's wonderful. Be thankful that Satan has been bound. Well, getting back to our text in chapter 12, at the time of Christ's birth, Satan was ready to devour him as soon as he was born. Probably a reference to Herod's putting to death all the male children of Bethlehem in an attempt to destroy the infant Jesus. And that would not have been a huge number. Bethlehem was a small town. It's still a small town, a little town of Bethlehem. How many women were with child at the time that Mary gave birth to Jesus? I would guess surely fewer than 20, maybe fewer than 12. But the fact that Herod put to death all these male children trying to put to death Jesus, who had just been born, he failed. It was a vain attempt to destroy the child Jesus. I'd like you to look with me at Matthew 2, 13 through 18. Keep your finger in Revelation, if you would, please. Matthew 2 and 13 through 18. Let's just read about this in its historical context. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night. There's a reference to the virgin birth, by the way. The young child and his mother. It doesn't say the young child and his mother and father. Myself, Joseph. He took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined by the wise men. So Satan tried to destroy that child. Satan His name means adversary or accuser. He is the destroyer as well. He's the Apollyon, the destroyer. His name at all times is to destroy Christ and his church. That's what he wants to do. He will be unsuccessful, but he will wreak havoc. We are not ignorant of his devices, but must resist the devil, and he will flee from us at the command of Christ. 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's what we're to do, each one of us. When the devil tempts us, we're not to listen to him. At all times, we are to keep our eyes on Jesus and walk by faith. Fourth, notice the child at the throne of God. She bore a male child, which was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. She, here, is a reference to the church. See above. Note, the Greek word for church, ekklesia, is feminine. God had it all planned. She bore a male child. Here's a description of the birth of Christ and his destiny. He's to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Chilton comments, in this verse, St. John telescopes the entire history of Christ's earthly ministry, stating, as if it had happened all at once, that her child was caught up to God and to his throne. It is as if Christ's incarnation had led directly to his ascension to the throne of glory. End quote. But in no way is the Apostle John seeking to deflect attention from Christ's work on the cross. Rather, his intention in this text is to emphasize that the ascended Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father, working out all his holy will with perfect precision. God's people can relax. They are in good hands. Christ is on the throne. Why do we worry and fret? Yet we do. Well, fifthly, divine protection for the people of God. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Here's a prophecy of Christ's protection of his church. The church would be spared the fury of the great tribulation. And the historical record reveals that the first century Christians heeded the word of the Lord and fled Jerusalem. The reference here, I didn't write it down. It's from Luke, though. Christ had said there, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. The historical record indicates that the early Christians did this. They did what Jesus said to do. Not one Christian perished in the siege of Jerusalem. Again, to quote Wikipedia, it's handy. It's not the best source, but it's handy. The siege of Jerusalem in CE 70 CE, the common era. They don't want to say AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. But the siege of Jerusalem in 70 CE was the decisive event of the first Jewish-Roman war, 66 to 73 CE, a major rebellion against Roman rule in the province of Judea. Led by Titus, Roman forces besieged the Jewish capital, which had become the main stronghold of the revolt. After months of fighting, they breached its defenses, destroyed the Second Temple. That would be not Solomon's Temple, but the one that was reconstructed after the after the 70 years captivity. After months of fighting, they breached its defenses, destroyed the second temple, razed most of the city, R-A-Z-E-D, and killed, enslaved, or displaced a large proportion of its population. And listen to what Wikipedia says. The fall of Jerusalem marked the effective end of the Jewish revolt and had far-reaching political, religious, and cultural consequences. Well, I would say that the religious consequences were the greatest. No longer would people have to go to the temple to offer sacrifices there. Worship became decentralized. Our worship in a little outpost here in Lansing, Michigan, is just as valid as worship anywhere on the face of the earth because the Spirit of God is with us. Old Testament Judaism is gone. There are people that call themselves Jews now, but they're not practicing the religion of the Old Testament. They're not. They don't have the Levitical priesthood anymore. They don't have the temple. They don't have the sacrifices. Old Testament Judaism is defunct. And what we have is Christianity in its place. So we too, beloved, will be safe if we obey Christ and walk in the path of his commandments. In him alone, there is safety. Amen. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you protected the infant Jesus. The governor Herod, or king, I guess he's a king. The king Herod could not destroy him. Lord, we cry for the loss of all those innocent little babies that were destroyed in Bethlehem out of Herod's zeal to destroy the Christ. But Lord, that didn't happen. You preserved him, and you're going to preserve us now. I pray, Lord, that you'll teach us that Christ is literally on the throne right now, that he has destroyed the unfaithful religion, and he himself is reigning until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to serve you. Help us to lift you up. Help us, Lord, to sing with the host in Revelation, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory." We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn, now Psalm 119R.